2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. That falls right behind 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. Don't go to 3 Timothy, we're looking for 2. Very good. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I might make mention, somebody prayed for missionaries today, and I'd like to let you know that none of our missionaries have gone without their support money. We've been able, through our savings account and the mission fund, not even touching general, but mission fund, been able to keep up with the support of our missionaries, and they've not hurt at all in that area. We have been blessed by God to be able to do that. Pay ahead as far as that goes. I know some churches have really been in dire need, dire straits, and oftentimes if you have a lot of debt and a lot of things going on, the budget is all that ever gets preached. Thank God everything here you see is paid for. Amen. And God is so gracious and so good, and we're able to take care of our missionaries and keep them moving in the right direction, and it's just a blessing from God. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it is divinely inspired. It has been proven over and over again. And we recognize tonight it's not all that you know, but it's all that we need to know that is contained within this great book. Forgive our sin tonight as a church. Forgive our sins individually. Give us your presence. Magnify yourself tonight through the pages and the reading of your book. Add unction to the preaching and touch each one as according to their own personal needs this evening. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been blessed. We are not an old church, unless you consider people like Brother Matt and Jamie old. We've been blessed with a fairly young church, but we do have a few older members, and Brother Taylor being one that I really want to remember in prayer. He was not in good health before all the virus hit and down in his back and one thing and another. And he has a right, he's traveled this road for 80-something years, and so he has a right to feel bad occasionally. But I know he'd love to be in the house of the Lord, so you pray for them and others. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind." The subject tonight, God does not give the spirit of fear. God does not give the spirit of fear. As I said this morning, oftentimes mob mentality, there is a spirit within a mob that normally is not present. And oftentimes people get caught up in a movement and not even knowing why they're moving, the direction they're moving. They're just caught up in the spirit of it at that particular time. I think across our nation and across the world, as I stated this morning, I do not know of another day and age except the world wars and those kinds of things that affected so many nations, that people have never in the history of the world has there been a day like today where instant knowledge and instant news from around the world, you know it within minutes of it happening. I'm not so sure that's a good thing. My grandfather and grandmother sit on the front porch and listen to a radio once in a while and not know what's going on in the next county, let alone the next state or around the world. With knowledge, there is power, but also with great knowledge and more knowledge comes more fret, more anxiety. And Solomon talked about wealth and riches. And he said, you know, what good does it do to accumulate wealth and riches when you have to have more servants to help take care of the stuff that you're able to get because you have the wealth and the security, and it involves more families that you have to take care of and more people that you're concerned about. And oftentimes when you have so much stuff, then you begin to wonder if somebody's going to steal it, if it's going to get sick, if it's, you know, with more stuff comes more anxiety. With more knowledge of what's going on comes that same anxiety and that same frustration if things are not moving in the right direction. I made a statement. Somebody was real concerned about some things on the internet, and I made a statement. I said, you know what? I've read the book. I know what the end's going to be. I've read the last chapter. And there is nothing but victory in Jesus ahead. You know, he told us that the days would become darkened. He told us there would be pestilence, disease, famine. Now they're talking about meat shortages in America. I'm not going to rush out and buy all the meat I can and freeze it and stockpile it. I'm just not going to do that. I refuse to get caught up in all that. God does not give us the spirit of fear, but I can tell you one who does and who uses that to his advantage, and that is Satan. You remember several months ago I did a message on doubt and the cure for doubt, and how that oftentimes Christians who've been saved for a while who do not have a real secure handle on what took place in their lives when they were born again will doubt it. And Satan knows they doubt, and he will come and sow the seed of doubt again and again and again. And I just don't feel saved. I'm just worried. I'm concerned. I'm fretful. I can't get saved. I don't feel like I can get saved, but I don't feel lost. I just don't. I'm the doubt and trouble and worry. I've had people in the four or five churches that I've pastored in 43 years. I've had people everywhere that's dealt with this doubt problem. You know, we have to come to the realization that doubt has its roots in disobedience. Hello? When we really have a big problem and an issue with doubt in our lives, it's because we're not obeying God in some area of our life. We're not doing what he plainly told us to do, so now we're all doubtful as to certain areas about God's calling or God's leadership or God's salvation or God's plan and purpose or any of those things. We begin to doubt because we're not doing exactly what he told us to do to begin with. You've heard Christians say, well, I know what I ought to do, but, like it excuses them. It does not. What's that song we sing? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that goes for fear. There's no other way to overcome fear but to trust and obey. Trusting in Him. Believing in Him. He has our best interest at His heart. And He's proved it again and again and again. God does not work through the area of doubt. It's not God who sows the doubt in your heart and in your spirit that you need to be born again. Again, the doubt comes from Satan because he's found an inroad into your life that you're not obeying God in. And he causes the doubt to well up. Stop and think about it for a moment. Okay. So let's go to the area and the avenue of fear. I preached a message a few years ago on how to overcome fear in your life. And it was 6 or 7 points, you know. And we had to bring our lunch for it and so on and so on. You know how that goes. But it was a good message because it itemized and listed our fears. But then one by one, it listed how do I overcome fear in my life. And number one is obey. Obey Him. Obey Him about salvation. Obey Him about baptism. Obey Him about church membership and assembling together. Obey him about prayer. Pray over all things without ceasing. Trust him. Faith must be renewed every day. You can't live today or tomorrow on yesterday's faith. It has to be consciously renewed every day. I'm trusting God today for this. Every day. Once you start letting that slide, you'll start getting in trouble. Trust, faith. God does not give the spirit of doubt and worry, and God does not also give the spirit of fear. Now, I worked this up this afternoon while I was sitting in my recliner, and I thought, what should I, and it just kind of started coming to mind, but it's more about verses of scriptures than it is points. I think the verses of scriptures are their own points, if you will follow me. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and actually chapter 6 is a prelude, the first few verses in 7. If you look in chapter 6, God gives a command, and he talks about being separate from those who are not born again. He talks about not marrying unbelievers, and that's a first requirement when I do a marriage or a ceremony with somebody. Are you saved? Yes. Is he saved or she saved? Yes, yes. I won't do a ceremony without knowing that both of them are believers in Christ. Because it's a command of God. Be not ye unequally yoked together, he said, with unbelievers. For what fellowship, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? What association hath light with darkness? If you turn these lights out in here tonight, the immediate effect is darkness is going to overwhelm you. And it happens that way in your spiritual life. If you shut out the light of the Lord by not reading your Bible regularly, you shut out the light of the Lord, darkness will invade. It always does. Your mind is not perfect. That's why Paul said, taking captive every thought, every imagination that comes into our heart, because Satan can feed on those things. So he says, what communion hath light with darkness? What concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now here we are in a nation, the United States of America, and we have to live in proximity to other people, in our communities, our neighborhoods, we work with them, we buy groceries from them, and so on and so on, and they're unbelievers, and there are some things that you cannot help or you do not know that mixes you with them, and they have emotions and they have feelings that are put out there, and you travel through the pathway of their emotions and their reasonings, and if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in it. And so he goes on and he says, what agreement, what approval hath the temple of God? Hey, what did he say? You are the temple of the ever-living God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so now he gives you a conditional work. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be separate from the ungodly. Be separate from the worldly, the pagans, the heathen. Be separate from the non-believers. Okay? He touch not, look not, touch not, taste not, hear not, wear not, speak not like they do. And he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And condition, when you do that, I will receive you. It doesn't mean that God will make you a child of God because you live that way. That's not what he's saying. He says, I will receive you. I will treat you with favor, is what he's saying. When you separate yourself and you live with my manifestation at heart, my glory in mind, when you want to glorify me by the way you live, I will treat you with great favor, is what God is saying. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Notice, anyone can be the father of someone. Any male can be the father of someone, but to be the father to someone is a greater accomplishment. To recognize the responsibilities and the obligations, and not only just to provide materially, but provide spiritually, to provide acceptance and strength and those kinds of things. And that's what God is saying. I will receive you. I will treat you with great favor and will be a father unto you. I will be a father to you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now listen, we're talking about fear. In chapter 7, Paul continues right on with that thought. And he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, because God has spoken and given us a condition that if we separate from the worldliness, if we separate from the idolatry and the wrong, that God will treat us with great favor and be a father to us as we so desire. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, it means take action. Don't just talk about it. There are a lot of Christians who can talk the talk but don't walk the walk. You know, there are a lot of Christians who look awful holy on Sunday, but when you find out their lifestyles, then you're disappointed. And so he says, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. He said, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves, take action to purge ourselves from these things, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, the outwardness, the habits, the dress, the talk, the doubts, the worries, the fears. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The elder brother of the prodigal son had an attitude. Instead of being glad that the younger son was come home, he was jealous and envious and mad at the father and mad at his brother. He had an attitude. So Paul says, not only do we cleanse ourselves outwardly in the flesh, not only do we walk the walk, but we obey inwardly in the spirit. We have a great attitude. one of the things, that we see in the study of Colossians is that God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sins. And it means literally he puts our sins away from himself in order to draw us to himself. And you and I should forgive others as God has forgiven us. To put away our ought with them that we might draw them to ourselves and be in a godly spirit and in a mind of such. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Great. This fear is not the same fear we're talking about in America at the present time. We're not afraid of God. We're not afraid to talk to God. We're not afraid to be in God's presence. It means a reverential respect. It means an outward respect, an inward, heartfelt respect of who God is, and calling him by the right name and realizing who he is in all areas. Now, read on with me. Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Don't skip over the fact that there's a lot of trouble going on and a lot of problems in the life of Paul. Oftentimes people look at a preacher when he's preaching in the pulpit and think, man, that guy's got it made. And no problems whatsoever. If they could only see the turmoil and the stress. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, we have much boldness. We glory in you. We have comfort. We are joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Paul confessed to the fact that he had fears. He said, without his fightings, within is a turmoil. There's fear that arises in my soul. Notice he confessed it and said it. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us, so that I rejoice the more. Paul said, Titus shared with me about your concern for me and your prayers for me and your help. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle, letter, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. I rejoice that you repented. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, your minds and your consciences, your hearts were clear, yea, what fear. Sometimes repentance comes out of fear. Sometimes we change the things we do because of the fear of God in the area of repentance, that God will oftentimes bring about situations in life and put us through those so that we see ourselves in a different light and come to ourselves to repent of things that God is not pleased of. And that was part of the occasion here. And Paul says, you repented, you were sorry, you repented, and those things came about. But notice he says in verse 11, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul says you were fearful, you were vengeful, you were angry, you were all those things, but thank God, through the fear of God, you've come to repentance and sorrow, godly sorrow, and you got it right. One of the great evidences of fear, one of the great areas of fear. But God does not give a spirit of fear. God gives righteousness, holiness, and brings about godly sorrow that it might work repentance. Sometimes when you get so far out from God and you're a child of God, you recognize that discipline is on the horizon, and out of what? Fear. You'll change some things. Yeah. Notice what he says as we move. I've looked up the word fear. I want you to notice some things. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 18, John 4, verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. Ah, the more I love God, the less dreaded fear there is. I'm not talking about the respect and the reverence now. I'm talking about being fair. When I was a child, I was taught that God would really come down hard on you, and God was one who sat on a throne, and God was was angry at our sins and so on and so on. And so there was a whole attitude I had to get over in my own heart. I was afraid of God. But notice also that in our study in Colossians, we see Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in the flesh, that shows us the compassion of God, the longing for God, wanting us to be in His presence. He's not angry with us. He's not pushing us away as the Greeks thought. He's not sending down lightning bolts to destroy us because we didn't match up and get this to a high enough quality. God is compassionate. In other words, we said this morning, we've seen God's tears and how He loves us. In 1 John 4:18, He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." There's where Satan enters in. Fear hath torment. And rather than it being over in a little while, Satan just turns down the screws a little more and makes it worse and makes it worse, and our fear gets greater and it has no end and it goes crazy. I'm reminded of the missionary James Smith, who was a missionary down in Mexico for years. And it was decided that he had one of the latter stages of cancer. And he was speaking in the States, and then going back to Mexico where he was missionary pastor. And he was speaking in the States, and he said, "Now, I wouldn't advise everyone the same thing that I do, but we've chosen not to take procedures and, you know, the chemicals and the things to try to stave off the cancer. We've decided that it's God's plan. If God wants to heal us, He can. If not, we're ready to go to be with Him." And he spoke without fear. He had such a love for God, and God's love in his person was evident, that it cast out any kind of dread or worry of dying or losing his life. He knew it was coming. And I heard him speak, and I've read his testimonies several times. And it's true that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What would be the solution to that? Drawing near unto God, and He draws near unto you. And of course, drawing close to God means we're in likeness to God. We like the things God likes. We hate the things God hates. And we become more like God in our outlook and our inlook than ever before. The closer we draw to God, the more like God we become. And you understand what I'm saying, not the miracle aspect of it, but we become holier. We become more righteous. We have more light. We have more understanding. We see things as God does. And He says, look, this perfect love, this love that you have for God, your dependence on Him, your hope in Him, your trust in Him, your outlook in Him, you've read the book. You know what the last chapter is. You know what the end's going to be. And God has it all for our good. And He says, perfect love casteth out fear. Now I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 20, Proverbs 1 and 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, wisdom is personified. Jesus Christ is the ultimate wisdom. Notice it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. The word of God has wisdom. The Holy Spirit has wisdom. James writes, and God says, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will provide and give to all. God will give liberally and understanding. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught. You rejected all my counsel and would have nothing to do with my reproof, my correction, my chastisement, or my punishment. You denied it all, much like the men in Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 26. I will laugh. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He's talking to the unregenerate. He's talking to those who were offered salvation. They rejected it. He's talking to those who had the availability of the ultimate wisdom within their reach. God and His provision for salvation and all that it entails, and they rejected it all. And so wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now there are those in America at the present time, while fear is running rampant, that cry aloud about turning to God and evoking churches and pastors to pray for our state and pray for our nation and pray for this virus, this pandemic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what they're saying is, if any of you are close to God, which we aren't, it might work. It might do some good. Would you go ahead and pray for us? They're not of the mindset yet that the last resort should be the first resort, that we should approach God about everything to begin with. Notice that he says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You will agree with me that fear is a pervading emotion and a motivating factor in every nation that has had the virus. We've even given up and overlooked a lot of our constitutional rights because of fear. We got caught up in it. When your fear cometh, 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Okay, I got you now. You go back to New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What did God say? If you separate from these and turn away from their ways and don't listen to them and don't get involved elbow to elbow with them like they're your good buddies and they have the solution to everything, I will treat you with great favor. I will receive you as a father and be a father to you. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I have to tell you that fear is contagious. Man is contagious. I used to fear the dark when I was little. I used to fear boogers in the dark when I was little. And I found out the only difference in darkness and light is you can see in the light, you can in the darkness, but the trees are still there, the bushes are still there. You fear oftentimes what you cannot see. But God can see perfectly in the darkness as well as the light. My trust is in Him. Your trust should be in him. There were some folks from Arkansas, I started to tell you this morning, who were looking for masks. And some lady is sewing masks. And they said, well, so-and-so has those. Hey, what good are those going to do you if they're nothing more than a blue bandana with some elastic to put over your ears? You got to have one that is of a special cloth that will filter the virus or the germs that are going and coming. It won't work. And so people get, just because they have something covered over there. And I told you one of the first meetings that we had about some of the folks standing in lines outside the businesses waiting to get in, and some of the products they were using for masks was utterly ridiculous and utterly hilarious. I had to laugh. I'm not saying throw all caution to the wind. God gave you a brain. God made you in his likeness. God gave you wisdom to use. Did he not? Of course. I don't want to get on an elevator with some jerk who's coughing his head off. I'm not going to get on there. I have better sense than that. And so on. So wisdom. But notice, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Is that a promise? That's a promise from God. And shall be quiet from fear of evil. In other words, fear's not going to drive you. With some people, it's driving them. It's driving them to do all kinds of foolish things. Fear. I won't go there. Notice also Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to notice in verse 21. Proverbs 3:21. He says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. He's talking about his words and his instruction. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Hey, if you have a pre-existing condition, you have your body has an immune problem, then you should be more cautious than anybody else. God gave you a brain to think that way, but not be driven by fear. You know, Miss Kathy has that heart condition now, and she's on medications and things now. We're trying to supplement that. They say that vitamin D3 and vitamin C are great against viruses and this kind of thing. Makes your body, if you do get the virus, then your body is strong enough that, and possibly it'll only be a weakened effect and not the full effect. So there are things you can do. But notice, he says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Life to thy soul, the words of God. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when all of a sudden, whoom, that adrenaline rush and that uneasy feeling in the pit of my stomach has just overwhelmed me, and there's fear present. And I don't know why, but it just happened, and there it is, and now I'm trying to find out what I'm afraid of. Ever happened to you? Yeah. He says, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Hey, God's going to destroy the wicked. Don't be afraid when they begin to fall around you. You know, I think the great destruction will take place in the tribulation period. You and I will already be present with the Lord in heaven. But I've always said there's an overlapping process before we get out of here, that we're going to see some of this. Not in its greatest extent, but we're going to see some of these things that can trouble our minds and hearts if we're not careful and we don't come back to a reality of, hey, who's in control here? And what's he trying to do here? When the temperature got to be 102 a few weeks ago, and then the next day it was like 80 degrees, Somebody said, "What in the world is going on?" I said, "Makes you think somebody has their hand on thermostat, doesn't it? Maybe God's just trying to show you he's in control of things." It got up to the hundreds. It got up to 102 and 103 way back when, a few weeks ago. And then all of a sudden, one night, it was down to 39 degrees. You're not controlling it. God is. God has it in control. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Look at verse 33. "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." You believe that? That's a promise from God. Do you live to honor and glorify God? Do you live to love on God? Do you live in appreciation to God? "The just shall live by faith, not by sight." Somebody said, seeing is believing. But for the Christian, believing is seeing. Huh? To trust and obey. Believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. And he said, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Wonderful advice. And then we find verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Grace unto the lowly. Man, how many times have I reminded God that I'm just dirt? I'm just dirt. Hey, you called me, you enabled me, you set me, you saved me. Help me. Give me grace. Relieve my anxiety. Relieve my stress. Relieve my doubts. Help my worries. Give grace in all of those areas and lift me up. Notice in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 13. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." The instructions of the Lord is thy life. The coming and the going, the getting up, the going to bed, the working, the fellowship, all of it is the instruction of the Lord. "Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men." I'm of the mindset at the present time that some of the powers that be, that are in high places, seem to have dollars invested in the vaccine remedy for the virus that we're presently involved in. And I seem to have lost my confidence in them because I found out they have dollars invested and they're pushing the vaccine. They're going so far as to talk about traceable accountability along with the vaccine, so we know who's been vaccinated so that others would not pose a potential risk. It all sounds good, but the way they motivate you to such a degree is through fear, and they're constantly hammering the numbers of deaths and the deaths and the deaths and the deaths. And two doctors out in California in all of the so-called coronavirus deaths and so on said some of those people already had cancer when they came in here. Some of those people had a horrible heart condition when they came in here. And they didn't die from coronavirus. Oh, they tested positive for it before we signed the death certificate, but they wanted us to sign it as coronavirus. Careful. Less than 1% of the people who get the virus actually die from the virus. Less than 1%. Less than 1%. That's not even up to the level that the past influenza has had in America, where hundreds of thousands have died, and we never even mentioned it. We never missed a heartbeat. We never shut down a business. We just kept on going. We never quarantined. Less than 1%. People get the virus and get over it. But you only hear about the ones that die this horrible death from it. And it motivates you through fear. I think I'm going to put my trust and faith in God. I think I'm going to look to Him for help. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean I'm going to be foolish with it. Doesn't mean I'm going to be silly with it. I'm not going to put a gun to my head and cock the hammer and say, okay, God, if you're really in control and you really want me to live, then you won't let this gun fire when I pull the trigger. That's silly. That's stupidity. That's not faith at all. That's motivated by the devil. That's arrogance. Don't do that. You don't tempt God. You use wisdom and discretion. But he talks about overcoming the fear. And he says, go not in the way of evil men. It's not by reasons, it's by revelation. Notice that it says in verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God gives perfect understanding in the way he wants us to go. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 24. Proverbs 10, 24. Notice he says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, this is not a pie in the sky. Look, he told us we're more than conquerors down here. We have victory in Jesus down here. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Would God not like to prove himself strong on our behalf? Trust him. Quit trusting the government to take care of you. Take your life into your own hands and be responsible for doing what is right for you. Proverbs 10:24. Look at verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Look in chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I hear one aspect, I hear another aspect. Are you confused? No, confusion is not of God. You weigh the statistics, you trust God, and you say, which is right? What is right for me? I'm trusting that God has enlightened. You know, God gives, when you have enough doctors that are saying less than 1% die, but they're making this a major pandemic worldwide, there has to be an underlying motive for it. There has to be. Nazi Germany motivated their population with fear. They even got to the point, little by little, by little by little, they even brainwashed the people that the Jews were the center of all their problems. And nobody said anything when they began loading them on trains and hauling them away. I don't want to go that far. I don't want government in charge of everything. I don't want government telling me what I can and can't preach. It won't do any good anyway. I don't want government saying we have to close our church building and close down because. That's not their right and privilege. The First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees us that right. There are other things there. I'm going to follow God and not government when it becomes absurd. Now, I was the first one to say, Romans chapter 13, civil government is put in effect for our good and our well-being. God ordained them as such. But when they began to dictate to God's people that which goes against trust in God and faith in God and God's Bible and truth, then I'm finished with them. I'm through with them. And I'm not going there anymore. So, I'm closing now. I want you to keep turning. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look in verse 13. Let us hear the whole conclusion, or the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, not man. Fear God. not the plague. So what? If the plague takes my life, great. I've got a promotion day. Not looking forward to that. As far as the suffering, the pain, and the agony, if that were to be, but I'm not going to live like a hermit boxed up in a box somewhere. I think God has greater for us. Fear God, keep His word, trust and obey. It's the whole duty of man. God uses three. God uses three things to cause repentance in life. I was going to read it. I'm not going to read it. I'll give you where it is. Jeremiah 29, verses 11, and then verses 17 through 18. And it says again and again that God sends the sword, the famine, and the pestilence to draw people to Himself. He sends the sword, the famine, and the pestilence to cause people to wake up and see that they need Him, that He's on the throne, that He was using that against Israel, of course, but it very well worked in those cases. In Exodus chapter 10, I do want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 10, when Hebrews were down in Egypt, I want you to see that God is still able. When the Hebrews were down in Egypt in chapter 10, in verse 22, Moses was in a contest with Pharaoh's magicians, producing the plagues that God put upon Egypt. And in chapter 10, verse 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. A thick darkness. Listen, even a candle would not blow away the darkness. A candle could not caused them to see. There was a thick darkness. I guess you would say like the worst fog in the whole world. A thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another. Whoa. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Hello? All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Look in chapter 11, verse 7, when Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. Go, take your people and leave. The Bible says in verse 7 of Exodus 11, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against a man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God puts a difference between His people and the people of the world. God has always done that. God blesses those who favor God and treat Him with great respect and reverence and love on Him and trust Him and obey Him. God treats them like a father would his children. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1. So you find that not even a dog would wag his tongue against the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the Egyptians had great darkness. God can put a difference between His people and the rest of the world. And He has oftentimes, again and again, manifested His glory in doing just that. In Proverbs 34, I quit right here. In Proverbs 34, in verse number 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord. Notice the spelling. Every letter capitalized. It's Jehovah God. It's Jesus in the Old Testament. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Thank you, Lord. He delivered me from all my fears. Use common sense. Use the brain that God gave you. In this time of trouble and turmoil, it doesn't make sense to shut down the economy of the leading nation of the world. People are struggling. People have to eat. That's fine and good for politicians who are being paid anyway. But for the barbers and the plumbers and the electricians and the people who are working in the oil patch and so on, they have to work or they don't eat. It doesn't make sense to lock everything down. It's about power control. It's not about virus control altogether. it's carried to an extent. Listen, when people had smallpox back before they knew how to deal with that, before they had a medication for it, they would quarantine the whole house, and no one could come and go from that house. They could not mix and mingle at church. They could not mix and mingle at school. They could not mix and mingle anywhere else. They were quarantined. That makes sense. Quarantine those who are sick, but not those who are well, and you stifle them with fear that they're going to die. It's a death sentence if they get this thing. That's manipulation. And we should fear none but God and worship none but God and look for a solution, none but God. Man has produced this situation, and man is going to control this situation to the best of his abilities, but God can intervene in between any way he wants to do, just like turning up the thermostat or turning it back down. As a matter of fact, a few days ago when it was so terribly hot, I thought, why is it over 100 already in May? And then the thought came to me, oh, I heard a doctor say that the virus seems to go away in extremely hot weather. Oh. So man can manipulate it, but God can destroy it, is what it gets to me. And God may be taking care of us with all this hot weather in West Texas that we don't know about. I don't know. But don't let fear motivate you. Don't let fear drive you. It can be a taskmaster that is very difficult to shake off. Pray, say, Lord, give me grace over my fear. Help me trust you more. Help me rely on you more. Show me in the scripture. Give me your mercy and your grace and the absence of fear. We can't walk around like zombies. I'm ready for a hug, man. I'll put it off for a couple more weeks. But I'm ready for a hug. I'm ready for a handshake. This elbow stuff's gotten for the birds. And good reasonableness, good common sense, good sanitation process, and so on and so on. If you're sick, stay home. If you have family members that are sick, stay home. But other than that, let's get back to worshiping God the way we intend to. By faith, we profess it. Let's act like it. Let's live it. Okay? Let's stand, be dismissed tonight.